Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Welcome to Harvest Ridge. Good to see you. What do you call a bear with no teeth? A gummy bear. There you go, a gummy bear. All right. All right. So if you've got a Bible, reach down and grab a Bible, or however you need to get a hold of one, open with me to Luke chapter 15. We're going to walk through the chapter, the entire chapter of Luke chapter 15 today. Walking through that chapter. Sermon series is Jesus for Dummies. And people have asked me, why are we doing a sermon series, Jesus for Dummies? Well, the answer is very simple. Because, first of all, back in 1992, those of us that tried to learn how to use our computer with star, dot, star, and all that kind of stuff, we ran into something called DOS. Anybody remember DOS? Yeah, they wrote a book, DOS for Dummies, to help us that were dummies. Now, I found a book that I'm going to have to buy for the Cleveland Browns, I guess, and I just thought I would give it to you. Oh, well. I hear there's a game today, right? Steelers, Browns, or something? Anyway. It's all right. It'll be fun. Somebody will play hard, right? Somebody will have fun, right? All right. So the reason we did Jesus for Dummies is very simply, who's the most influential person that ever walked on the face of the earth? Jesus. I mean, he split time. Who else did that? AD and BC and all that. And I know they're making it CE and all that now, but it doesn't matter. It's still AD and BC because Jesus split time. There would not be a hospital system. There would be no hospitals if it weren't for Jesus, because there was none in antiquity, but because of the teachings of Jesus, people did that. Freedom from slavery and on and on and on we can go. Jesus' teachings have influenced and changed our world. So I say that if you are a semi-intelligent person that has the power to read, you should want to read. How can you call yourself an intelligent person if you have not read the words and works of Jesus for yourself? So I'm challenging you to read the book of Luke with us as we go through this sermon series, the book of Luke. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever lost anything of value? You guys ever lose anything of value? The other day, I'm like stressed out. Anybody ever be stressed out? Come on, I'm preaching to people that ought to be identifying with me right now. You should say amen. A little stressed out, and I need to get somewhere, and I'm running about 10 minutes late. Y'all know how that is? Running 10 minutes late, and I'm looking all over my house saying, who in the world took my keys? Where'd they put my keys? Anybody ever said that before? Come on, say amen if you've ever said that before. All right, so I'm going around my house saying, where are my keys? Where are my keys? Who took my keys? Because everybody has a habit. If they can't find my stuff, or if they can't find their stuff, they take my stuff to use it, right? Because my stuff is ordered, and I know where my stuff is, and nobody else knows where their stuff is, so they come and get mine when they can't find theirs. I'm just preaching now, so anyway. So anyway, in my house, that's what's going on. So I'm like, where are my keys? Who stole my keys? You know, blah, blah, blah. I'm wandering around. I'm getting in a huff, right? I'm starting to get in a huff. And I said, where are my keys? Anybody ever done that one? My wife did it with her cell phone the other day. She's running from room to room. Where's my cell phone? Where's my cell phone? And I said, dear, it's in your hand. We've all done that, haven't we? Because here's the deal. We get so caught up looking for something that we forget really what we're looking for. I'll tell you one more story to start with today, all right? My wife's youth group, we're driving across Indiana, and that's about the only thing you do in Indiana is drive across it. So anyway, we're driving across Indiana, and they were driving, and of course, it's a long drive, and there's nothing there, so one of the kids, you know, the kids had to go to the bathroom. So they stopped at a rest stop, and they're at a rest stop, and, you know, there are like 20 kids on the bus, and 19 of them get back on, and they drive down the road two exits, and somebody realizes that there's one kid that they left back at the bus stop or back at the bathroom. Wow. So they're like, I tell you what, let's just go on home. It doesn't matter. That kid will be all right. We'll just go home. The other kids have to be home on time. You think that's what happened? No. They from Pittsburgh, they didn't leave a kid in Indiana because the rest had to be home on time. What did they do? Everybody, what did they do? They went back. Why would they go back? Because one person is worth returning for, because one person has value. So today we're going to read this story. It's in Luke chapter 15, and I know you've been standing for a while, but I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's word, and we're going to read together. If you got the blue Bibles from under your seat, the blue Bibles, what page is Luke 15 at? 848. All right, here we go. Now the tax collectors and sinners, notice is group one, tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of law muttered. Hold on. Every time I read that word muttered, does anybody remember that cartoon when you were a kid when they had like the race and all those races went on and they had that one dog? What was the dog's name? Mudley. And that was all he did the whole time. Every time he would say something, it was like... And I can hear this going on. You know, Jesus is there. He's talking to tax collectors and sinners, and he's telling them about the kingdom of God, and the Pharisees are over there going... All right, maybe you don't read the Bible the way I do, but that's how I read the Bible.
Jesus welcomes sinners and eats with them.
They were mumbling. They were muttering. They were having a bad attitude. So that's the setting for our story today. So, Father, I pray that today you would open our hearts, so we would hear what you say to us, that our hearts would be open to what you say, that our minds would be open, our spirits would be attentive to what you would speak to us, and I pray that you would help us to see the value of one. Thanks. Amen. You can be seated this morning. All right, there are three stories that I'm going to read to you, and I'm going to stick to the scriptures. We're just going to move quick. Y'all ready to go? Story number one is the story of the lost sheep. Now, they're going to tell a story about 100 lost sheep. 100 sheep was a good-sized flock for any shepherd, because that's about 50 ewe lambs and a few rams for breeding, and then the rest were babies. So 100 would be a good-sized flock, and it would be a lot for a guy to keep up with. But notice this story. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? So a guy has 100 sheep, and he loses one. And notice where he leaves the 99, in the open country. You know, there's a little danger to that. I've been a pastor for a while. Can I talk to you for a little bit? Okay. I've been a pastor for a while, and we've been through a couple of times here in this church where we've had some lost sheep that we had to refocus on doing what we needed to do to reach the lost sheep. And every time I've gone through that cycle where we start focusing on reaching lost sheep again, there's a group that start going, and they don't want me to do it. They don't want us to do it. They don't want us to be focused on the lost. They want us to be focused on their comfort. But I'm going to tell you, every good shepherd at some point has to leave the 99 where there's a little bit of danger so they can go get the one that's really in danger. They got to leave the 99 occasionally. And I know, I heard them, they walk out the door, well, the church just doesn't care about us anymore, it's not doing things our way anymore. And I'm like, I'm sorry, but you 99, you're going to be saved no matter where you go. That lost one isn't going to be saved unless we do something about it. So I would rather put the 99 in danger occasionally, a little danger, so we can reach the one that's in real danger. All right. When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. He goes home, he calls to his friends and neighbors together, and he says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. So if you want to get jealous, listen, if you're a righteous person, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 of you people that do the right thing. And that's all right. Why is that all right? The message is clear. If you lose something of value, you do what? You go get it. If you lose something of value, you go get it. If it's a value, you want it, right? And when you found it, when you find it, what do? You celebrate. You throw a party. You rejoice. You party. It is our right to party in the kingdom of God. We just party over the right stuff the right way. All right. How'd you like the head bob that went with that? You know, anyway, sorry. And when you find it, you celebrate. Now listen, this is the character of God. It's in Ezekiel chapter 34. It says, verse 11, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my feet, sheep and look after them. I'll search for my feet? Where did that come from? I will search for my sheep, and I will look after them. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." So Jesus here is telling a story that actually echoes the nature and the power of God, that God is always looking for the lost sheep. And Jesus, when he came to this earth, he gave us his job description. He said, "I came to seek and to save that which was..." He said, "I am the good shepherd." So the good shepherd is always looking for the lost sheep. That is the nature of Jesus. Now, the second story is like it. That's the story of the lost coin. The first thing I want to establish is that lost coins are valuable, right? So I had this dog. His name should have been Satan. I'm telling you, that dog was... he was sent from the fires of hell to test me and my family. No, seriously, I've been married. I built, planted a church. You know, two people was started the church. We built five times in the middle of number six. Let me see. We have raised, gave birth to and raised three kids, built our own house, and none of that caused the stress in my marriage as Satan the dog. Satan the dog. I'm telling you, that dog was, he was the death of me waiting for a place to happen. And I'll tell you what that dog did. This is the kind of stuff he would do. Can I tell you? In my house, cash is king. Let me tell you why. I have kids. I get cash when I get my check. So I put cash in my wallet so if I need something, I actually have money to spend. Right? What a novel idea. So I have cash, but I have kids, so I no longer have. Because they always need something for school. There's always something, and it's always gone. And it's frustrating. I'll go to my wallet. I thought I had a 20 in here. Well, one day, my wife lays a 20 on the counter. We're talking on the counter. And Demon Dog decided he was hungry. And he gets up on the counter, and all we find is a corner of a 20. I'm telling you, frustrated, I've got the knife out. I'm going to flay him and get the 20 out of his belly. But my wife stopped me. Sort of joking there. Sort of. Now, why am I telling you that story? Because $20, we're looking for it because we knew it was there and it was gone. And when we found the corner, how frustrated do you think we were? Because nobody then had cash, so they took quarters to school. Chink, chink, chink. Come on, kids. Teenagers, do you like that? Come on, yeah. Anyway, so if you lose money, what do? You look for it. Yeah, you look for it. Come on. So this is equivalent. This coin is equivalent of a $100 bill. It's a day's wage. Let's say a $100 bill, maybe a little more. All right, so Luke chapter 15, verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Doesn't she light the lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors to come together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. I found my $100. All right, hold on. If you got $1,000 and 10 $100 bills and you lose one, you're like, "Oh, that's okay, it's fine, I got nine more." No? No? I mean, you could just about take a family of four to McDonald's on that $100. All right. So, what did she do? She searched for it. She found it. And notice what Jesus says. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let me tell you one more story about lost stuff, because this is so much fun. No, it's not. This is my wallet. I carry this wallet. I don't carry one of those big honking wallets, you know, that have all my information since the birth of my children in there. Some of you do that, and that's why you walk like this, is because you've been sitting on that wallet all day. I carry this wallet. It's small. Yeah, it's got a couple things in it. It's got my ID in there. It's got my driver's license. It's got money because it's not Monday yet. And it's got a couple of credit cards, my debit card in there. It's in there, so... this is all I need to get by most days, right? Right? So I just carry it with me. It fits in my wallet. It's small. It doesn't hurt my back, you know? But I have a problem with this wallet because it's so small, it is easy to lose this sucker. So the other day, I lost it. And I drive from Cleveland home. I'm almost home when I reach in my wallet pocket to pull out my wallet, and I go, oh, no. That wasn't what I said, but I said, oh, no. I give you the sanctified version. I'm like, oh, no. And anyway, so I lose this. I lose a wallet, and what happens? What do I do? Come on, what do I do? I immediately turn around, and I start calling the people where I was at. Right? I'm like, hey, did anybody find my wallet over there? Can you look around for it? It's a little black thing. It's square. It's about 2 inches by 4 inches. Can you find it? Please, please help me. It's just a little one. It's not a big one. So make sure you find a little one. It's black. Can you look around? So I have people searching the road. I have people searching classrooms and floors and stuff. And I'm calling my wife and saying I'm going to be, why? Because I lost this. This, it's got my ID in it. I don't want anybody getting this. I mean, Kevin Crowe will be buying airline tickets to Madrid. I don't know. I don't want this happening. Why? I want to protect my identity. I want to protect this stuff, right? So I'm worried about something little. And here's what happened. I'm about 3/4 the way back, and somebody says, we found it. What do you think went through my heart? Because I was afraid I left it in the parking lot at Chick-fil-A. And I know it's Christians that only go to Chick-fil-A, but I've been around Christians long enough to know that they don't all act like Christians. I'm just joking with you guys. They're closed on Sunday. You can't see, I made you hungry for a sandwich, didn't I? Anyway, so I drive and they said I found it. So when one of the teenage girls around there found it. So when she wasn't looking, what do you think I did? You know, I've potentially lost thousands of dollars and hours of time. What do you think I did? I gave her a reward. I stuck a $5 bill in her purse. You know why I'd stick a $5 bill in her purse? Because I was thankful, because I wanted to celebrate. I wanted to say thank you for somebody that helped me out, right? Isn't that appropriate to do? All right, so here's the deal with us. When we lose something of value, we need to celebrate it being found. And Jesus says if you lose a lost coin, you would celebrate. He said, in the same way I tell you, there is more rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is rejoicing in the presence of God over a sinner who repents. Let me tell you the third story. Third story has two parts because there are two sons here. I know you only think it's about the story of the lost son, but there are actually two sons that are lost in this story, and we'll come back to that in a second. Let's talk about the first one. That's the rebellious son. This is the son that says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Look, he says, verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So what did he say to his dad who was still alive? I want my inheritance now. And what did he do? He divided his property between them, and not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth and wild living. So the boy takes all the money his dad gave him, flies his dad the bird as he walks out the door. Now, can I preach for just a second? Can I quit talking about a story and can I get to meddling? Anybody ever had a kid say to you, like, I can't wait till I'm 18 till I can get out of here? Anybody ever hear those words? That happened once. That happened once in my house, and only once. And do you know what I said to that who said it one time? I said, I will help you move your junk out into the driveway right now. Don't wait until you're 18. Get out now. I said, no. No, we ain't putting up with that crap around here. You want to have that attitude towards me? Get out now. You go to foster care. Go ahead. They're a great foster. If you're a foster parent, I appreciate you. I think the world of you. But I'm going to tell you something. Not all of them are perfect. You might get one that ain't very good. Go have fun. I'm going to tell you, if you guys ever give your kids that attitude, I hope they knock your teeth. No, I'm just kidding about knocking the teeth out. No, I hope they just take your stuff outside and let you go. You know why? Because if you have that attitude towards your parents, if you ever have that attitude, wow, this is tough, isn't it? If you ever have that attitude, I want you to think about what life would be like for real if you did go. Because here's the deal. Who's going to pay your bills? You can't even drive, yet you're going to have a bill to pay your car payments and pay for your house, and somebody's going to feed you, and somebody's going to wake you up. Who's going to wake you up for school? Oh, you won't be able to go to school anymore. Come on, I'm preaching this morning. I ought to get an amen somewhere out of this. just be careful about that attitude. That attitude, what happens is when you have that attitude, this is what winds up happening to you. He said, give me my share. I want mine. I want to do my own thing. You ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. I know. This doesn't just apply to teenagers. Because I hear it out of adults all the time. It's, nobody tell me what to do. I know what's best. Yeah, God tells you what's best, yet you think you know better than the maker and creator of the universe. You are so smart. No, you aren't, because after you spend everything, you see, there will be a cost for everything in your life. Everything has a price tag. Everything has a price tag. Everything has a price tag. And what happened is this guy said, I want to have my fun now, and he blew his future for the sake of a few moments of pleasure now. And that's a problem I have with us as people, is we want to blow off our future so we can celebrate a couple of moments of pleasure now. And that, my friends, is called stupid. So he went, what happened? Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country and squandered his wealth in wild living. He lived for a moment. And after he had spent everything, because if you're not planning for your future, you're going to blow everything for your future. There was a severe famine in the whole country. You know, hard times are going to come. They're going to come. And if you spend everything you've got now and hard times come, you know why you have a rainy day fund? Hey, think about this. Why would anybody have a rainy day fund? Because one day it's going to rain, right? What happens if you have no rainy day fund? You're in trouble. This guy began to be in need, so he went out and he hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him in his field to feed pigs. Is there anything worse for a Jewish boy than to feed pigs? He longed to fill his stomach with the pods of the pigs that he was eating, but no one gave him anything, because let me tell you, when you're good time Charlie and you got a couple of bucks and you're the cool guy, everybody will hang around you, but you let things turn bad and all those friends will say hasta la bye-bye. And when he came to his senses, he said, notice what he did here, notice. He came to his senses. There's a moment where we actually realize that, hey, God's way is the right way. That, let me see, submitting to authority is actually smarter than rebelling against authority. Listen to me, next generation. You listen to me all you want. If a cop pulls you over and asks for your ID, what do? You give it to him. Cop comes in the room and says, hand me your phone. We're going to go to the principal's office. What do? You go. Your parents come into your room and say, give me that stuff because that attitude is not allowed in here. What do? You give it to them because if you come to your senses, you're going to realize that the authority figures I just mentioned want you to be a productive part of our society, not a twerp. I could get an amen out of that somewhere, yeah. All right, so when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. So he comes to his senses, he realizes this is a mess. I will set out, go back to my father and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and you. Notice he's not making excuses. What does he simply acknowledge? He has sinned. I have done wrong. Dad, it isn't your fault, it is my fault. He says, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went with his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion with him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Hold on. I want you to pick this story up. When did the father see the rebellious son? A long way off. So what was the father doing? Looking for the son. The son that had flipped him off, the son that had said, I'm out of here, I don't care about you, the son that took his money, he still loved him and was looking for him. And one other thing the dad did, diapers are never look good on anybody, even kids. Anybody ever notice a kid at a pool with a diaper on? It's like, pfft. I mean, they never look good. So what did this dad do? In that day, they wore robes. So the dad had to reach down between his leg and grab the back of the robe. Because you don't run with skirts on, right? Am I right, ladies? Running with skirts is not smart. So he would grab it and he would pull that up and he would tuck that into his belt so it made like a big diaper around him. And reserved, respected guys don't run with big diapers on. But here is the father doing what? Running down the road with a big diaper on to get to his son. The father did what the son never did. He humbled himself for the one he loved. And I just want to tell you this. Come on, there's some of you in this room today. You're doing it all your way, and you think you're God, and you think you got it all figured out, and it's not working. It's not working for you, and you know it's not working for you. God is looking for you to come home, and he's willing to humble himself to run after you because he has a heart of compassion for you, because he loves you more than the mess you're in. One more thing. This kid had been hanging out with what? Pigs in the slop. Anybody ever been in a pig yard? It's nasty. It stinks. It's disgusting. They're disgusting animals, but bacon is still delicious. And these disgusting animals, they abhorrent. Anybody that touches them that's a Jew is unclean. And this dad, a good Jewish father, runs to his son and hugs him. Now, I want to tie in one more thing here, okay? In Deuteronomy 21, Jesus knew this. He's actually making a reference to Deuteronomy 21 with this story. It's talking about inheritance. It's talking about a rebellious son. And it says in Deuteronomy 21 that if you have a rebellious son that doesn't listen to his parents, and a rebellious son that is a drunkard and spends things in a profligate lifestyle, what are you supposed to do according to the scriptures with that rebellious son? Stone them. And that doesn't mean send them to Colorado. That means stone them, like with rocks, until they're dead. Okay? So this father went out of his way to show love to a kid that deserved to die. Now, while he was still a long way off, the father saw him, was filled with compassion on him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, he kissed him, and the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring me the best robe and put it on. Put a ring on his finger, his sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now I want to switch gears, because there's a second son in the story. The first son is now restored, but the second son isn't. Because you see, the second son, the compliant son, he's the one that does everything right. He's the one that stays home, and he does all the things he's supposed to do. He's the one that goes to church. He's the one that cleans up after the cows. He's the one that takes care of all the family business, and he's the compliant son that never says anything with an ill will to their face. Notice him. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. "Your brother's come home," he replied. "Your father's killed the fattened calf because he has made his back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. Hold on. The first son wasn't in the house. He was wasting his life. The second son isn't in the house either. Because the second son was filled with anger, so his father went out and he pleaded with him. Notice again, the father is humbling himself. And he pleads with him, and he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders on the outside. You never even gave me a young goat." Listen to the same privileged voice. "So that I could celebrate with my friends. When a son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father says, "listen, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. We've got to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He is lost and is found." See, the second son is just as lost as the first son, because he's filled with anger and resentment towards the father just as much as the rebellious son. The rebellious son just says it and does it and acts on it. But the second son, speaking straight to the Pharisees and the teachers of law, the second son is just as rebellious. And I want you to know that the father did the same thing to reach out to him that he did to the other son. The father, in both instances, went looking for him. And you're in this room today, and I just want to tell you this. God is looking for you. Some of you might be the first son. You're the rebellious one. You're the one that you do all the things wrong, and everybody always looks at you and says your life's a mess, because it's a mess. Let's just face the facts. Your life's a mess. God is looking for you. He's looking for you. He wants to invite you and bring you home. He wants to bring you into his house. He wants to restore you. But just as much, there are second sons in this room that you're always griping with all that's within your heart. You're just as grumpy at God. I do everything right and God doesn't blank. Anybody ever said that other than me? I do everything and you don't. And it's the same root attitude. Neither son loved their father more than what their father gave him. Did you get that? Both sons just wanted what the dad gave them, not a relationship with the dad. And my invitation to you this morning is very simple. I'm inviting you to quit being a rebellious son or daughter, to quit being a compliant son or daughter with a heart of rebellion, and to come to Jesus Christ. I'd like everybody to bow your heads with me if you would. If you're in this place and you say, I'm the rebellious son, I've run from God, I have run from him, I've ran hard, it's time for me to come home today to give my life to Jesus Christ. It is my day to turn to Christ and give my life to him. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand really high. I want to pray with you. You're like that first son. You've been running from God and you want to be saved. You want to come home right now. You want to give your heart to Christ. Lift your hand. I want to pray with you. Yes. Are there others? Yes. Yes. You can put them down. Anybody else? Let's ask the second question. Maybe you're the compliant son. You do all the things right on the outside, but on the inside, you know your heart's not right. You know your heart's not right. And I'm talking about this, and your heart's beating out of your chest because God is talking to you about you submitting to him, really, on the inside. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand real high. I want to pray with you. Yeah, all around this room. Yes. Anybody else? I'm going to give you one more chance. Anybody else? We're all going to pray a prayer. I'd like all of us to pray it out loud. Can y'all pray after me, all right? Dear Jesus, I give you my life. Thank you for coming after me. I am lost. Thank you for finding me. I give you my life. I would rather be your servant than to be a slave to this world. I give you all, take me right now. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, and that's the first time you prayed that, I want you to take one of those connection cards and write your name on it. And just